Well, you may have heard the phrases, a new day has dawned. This is a new start. Tomorrow is a new day. Well, we all know those sorts of sayings, don't we? It's sayings that revolve around a new start or a new beginning. When we say these things, of course, what do we mean? What is it that we long for? Well, we're often, I suppose, wanting a new start, aren't we? We want to put the past behind us. We want to wipe the slate clean. We want to start a new page. And that often means a break with the past, doesn't it? And we might think of that sort of thing at New Year. No doubt, as many of us come to the 31st of December this year, we'll be very glad to start a new year. I think we'll be all glad, every one of us, to wave goodbye to 2020. We'll be happy to see it sail off into the distance. We'll be looking forward and hoping for a far better year in 2021. Well, as we come now then to the book of Acts and to Acts chapter 2, and we look now at the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it's tempting, I think, to think in a similar way. Maybe you've thought about that like that in the past. We think, a new day, Pentecost, everything's new. And we're tempted to think that everything before is sort of irrelevant, passé, unimportant. Now, as we'll see, there is a newness, isn't there, to the coming of the Spirit. But we must not see it, though, as untethered to all that came before. For what we have in the coming of the Spirit, it is the covenant Lord, the glorious Lord of all, the one that the Old Testament paints so powerfully, working out his purposes. There is, of course, a more clearer revelation of the Lord here, but it is the same Lord. The same Lord who saved his people from slavery in Egypt. The same Lord who gave his law to them at Mount Sinai. So this is not so much a new day, but the next day in God's purposes. And what those are will, I hope, become clear as we look at these verses. Well, so far, what have we seen, though, in the book of Acts? We've seen, haven't we, that Jesus has departed. He's gone back to heaven. He has left his apostles to witness to him, empowered by the Spirit. And Jesus will, of course, come again. We know that, don't we, from Acts chapter 1, verses 11, 10 and 11, where we see that it's clear that Jesus will come again. And that's what marks the age we now live in. Between Jesus' ascension and his second coming, we are to be witnesses to Christ. Witnesses, the apostles, the witness the apostles started, and witnesses of their message. Now, they witnessed, so we witness as the church. But then we saw in the end of chapter 1, the centrality of prayer. For the power of their witness as they prayed for the Spirit to come, but also as they prepared for their witness, as they picked a replacement for Judas Iscariot, as they practically thought through the issues, but then they also prayed. They prayed for the choice, and the Lord gave them Matthias. But now, of course, as we come to Acts chapter 2, the preparation is over. The time has come in the narrative for the promised Spirit to come. And as we look at these verses, these first 21 verses of chapter 2, the first thing we see in verses 1 to 4 is a mighty blast, a mighty blast. Now, if you've ever experienced a mighty blast of anything, maybe it's been a bell at school or a fire alarm waking up in the middle of the night in halls of residence, or a fire alarm going off in your office when you're at work or at home, maybe even, or an alarm telling you the time to get up in the morning, you hear this loud noise. And the point of the loud noise, isn't it, is to tell us something. This is a statement. This is something big that's happening. And I wonder if that's what we see in verse 2. We see this loud noise. We hear a mighty, there came from heaven a mighty rushing wind. We hear a loud noise. And that is what we have in the Holy Spirit coming. We have this great event. And when it happens, is Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, it's easy for us Christians to think that that's something that we came up with. That's a name that we've given it. But rather, actually, it's part of the Old Testament calendar for different feasts that happened. It happened, Pentecost is when the Feast of Weeks happened, the Feast of Weeks. And it was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which is the day, the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath of Passover. And that's when, of course, when Jesus rose again, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the Resurrection Sunday. And it's also probably most likely the same time as the giving of the law. So the key thing, of course, to note about that is that Pentecost was a big day in the calendar. There'd been loads of people in Jerusalem, and they were ready there to listen. And we see what happens next in verses 2 to 4. And as you look at those verses, I think we see a few things. Firstly, whatever is happening here, this remarkable thing that's so hard to understand from our perspective, we see this loud noise from heaven, this rushing wind, this fire, this is all pointers to God being present, of divine activity. F.F. Bruce speaks of this being a sign of God's presence and power, the rushing wind and the fire. So that's the first thing you need to think of here. This is God at work. It's easy, isn't it, sometimes to think of the Holy Spirit as an it, as something like the Force in Star Wars, or something magical, magic stuff that happens. But the Holy Spirit is God at work. The Holy Spirit is a person, isn't it? That's what we believe, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is not an it, a something, but rather the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, coming to do wonderful work in us and amongst us now. So that is the first thing to see, that this is God at work. Secondly, we see that the people there being filled with the Spirit, verse 4. And it's worth noting, isn't it, that the promised Holy Spirit that comes, it is as Jesus taught them. It is that this happening is as the Father promised. God is with them and us by the Spirit. And I think it's worth noting, isn't it, that the triune God always keeps his promise. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit keep their promises. God is with us. And that's a key theme in the Old Testament. If you look back in the covenant promises, how often the phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people, is used. And I will be with them. You know, the idea of presence, God being with his people. And that's what we see here, don't we? God being with his people by his Spirit. The Spirit coming and God being with us. So God keeps his promises. This is a fulfillment, isn't it? And this filling of the Spirit leads, of course, to speaking in other tongues. And that, of course, as well, is a picture, isn't it, of what the Spirit comes to do. The Spirit, we already know, is going to empower the apostles and us as well as Christian people to go and witness to the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as we see here, don't we, see these other tongues being used. And as we see in the context later in the chapter, this is a picture of other languages being spoken. And it's a picture, isn't it, therefore, of witness to the end of the earth. This is a sort of, these are multiple different languages. They signify, don't they, that the gospel is going to go to all these different places. It's going to go to the end of the earth. And I think it's worth remembering here, isn't it, that as we see the Spirit coming, it reminds us that the gospel is going to go to the end of the earth. And that's why the Spirit comes. The Spirit comes to empower the apostles and subsequently the church to go to the end of the earth so that people of all places, all different sorts of skin colours, all sorts of different backgrounds can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to him in faith. And that's wonderful good news for us, isn't it? How easily we often think, oh, well, we've had the gospel here for ages in the UK. We're Christian people, aren't we? But the thing is, we weren't 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, we were pagans. We weren't Christian people. We were people who weren't interested in the gospel. But the Holy Spirit empowered people to come and tell us about the gospel. And that's a picture we have here, isn't it? The gospel comes to all sorts of people. It comes to all sorts of different languages. The gospel is for all. No barriers. So we should never think, should we, that the gospel is only for me, because for my background or my skin colour or my country. The gospel is for everybody. It's for black, white and every other skin colour. It's for every nationality. It's for every sort of level of wealth, poor, rich and everything in between. The gospel is for all people. There are no barriers to it. So the Spirit is coming. the Spirit empowers these men to speak all these languages. And that leads us to our second heading. We see then a gathering noise, verses 5 to 13, a gathering noise. Now, if you want to hear people to hear your message, you've got to obviously gather a crowd, don't you? Now, if you've ever been in business, you know that well, don't you? If you're in marketing, you know that you want to communicate something about your product or your whatever you're selling, your service that you'd like to give to people, that you'd like to perform for them. People need to know about it. People need to know, right, I need to buy that product. Oh, no, I need to hire that person so that they can provide that service to me in my business. You need to communicate to people. You need to gather a crowd. And nowadays, we do that via the internet. And I suppose in olden days, you would have done it by a town crier, wouldn't you? Somebody would have walked through the town, or hear ye, and people would gather. They'd think, well, I want to hear what's going on. What's going on in that place? And I suppose that's what's going on here. The Spirit gives these men all these different tongues, speak these other tongues in verse 4, and now they're able, with this noise that they make of these other tongues, to gather a crowd. We see that in verse 6. At this sound, that's the sound of these people speaking all these languages. They gather, the multitude gather, the crowds come. And as we already noted, Pentecost is this Feast of Weeks, and people are there, many people are there. We see that in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from where? From every nation under heaven. Every nation. What a picture, isn't it? It's, I suppose, somewhat of a hyperbole. But it's a picture, isn't it? It's clear. All these people from every nation are there in Jerusalem. And the gospel is now going to be preached. And there's a microcosm. These people are being gathered and they're coming together. And we get a list, don't we, of all these different people. These Parthians, these Elamites, and all the other names listed. And we see also that they're not just Jewish diaspora people, you know, Jewish people that have been scattered to different places and have come back to Jerusalem for the feast, but rather they're also proselytes. Verse 11, they're people who decided to come and worship the true God. But again, it's a picture, isn't it? All these nations, verse 5, are now hearing. A microcosm of the world is being brought together in a crowd by this noise of these other languages being spoken. And as they gather, they're amazed and astonished, verse 7, aren't they? They're amazed because they know, they recognise very clearly that these people that are speaking these languages don't know anything, really don't know the languages. In our day, in modern languages, people, when you learn things like French or German, you learn, don't you, to speak in an accent. You don't learn French in a Scottish accent like I've got, or in an English or a Welsh accent, or whatever accent you have. We learn French and German and Spanish and Italian, and we learn to sort of speak in a sort of, caricature German, French, Spanish accent as we speak those languages, so that people might understand what we're saying better. But here, they've never obviously gone to that modern language school and learned that lesson of accent. And maybe the Galileans probably never didn't know the accent of these places, but they've been given the opportunity to speak the language. So everybody knows, these people, they don't understand, they don't know my language, but they're now speaking it. And what are they speaking? Verse 11, they're speaking the mighty works of God. The disciples are praising the Lord. They're going out and singing, speaking the praises of God. But everybody can understand them. All these different languages can be understood. And F.F. Bruce, the commentator, he speaks about this being a reversal of Babel. Now, a few months ago, we were looking at Genesis chapter 11 in our series of the start of Genesis. And we saw that incident, didn't we, where God scattered the nations. He confused the tongues. But what do we have here? We have all the different tongues being brought together into one multitude, into one grouping. It's a remarkable picture, isn't it? A microcosm of the world being brought together. The Spirit is gathering them so that they might hear. But of course, folk aren't sure, are they? They're all amazed again, verse 12, and perplexed. What does this mean, they say? Others mocking say they're filled with new wine. Well, as we look at these verses, it's very interesting, isn't it? The Spirit is gathering a crowd to hear the word preached. And it does so through God being praised. The Spirit's work to bear witness to Christ. This is how it happens here. And I wonder if that could happen today for us. Obviously less remarkable. We'll not all speak different languages. But how do people come to church? How do people come to faith now? Well, they come, don't they? Because they hear us speaking about God and they think, well, I'd like to know more about that. They see the way we live our lives and they say, well, they live differently. I'd like to know more about that. As we go into the world, as we sing God's praises, as we speak of him in our conversations, as we talk about how good he is, how faithful, how loving, how kind, how he keeps his promises, as we say all these things, and as we live lives that authenticate what we say about Jesus Christ, are they not like these apostles going around singing the praises of God? Are we not singing God's praises as we live our lives in a way that brings honour to God, as we speak in words that bring honour to God? Will they not then gather people into a crowd? People might think, well, I'd like to come and hear about that. I want to go to their church. I want to know more about them. Maybe that's why you're watching this right now. Maybe you're thinking, I'm really interested. My friend is different. I want to know more. I wonder if that's how the gospel works. That's how God gathers his people. And that's how he does it today. This is a challenge for us Christians, isn't it? Are we speaking of God? Are we praising him? Is he peppering our conversation? Not necessarily that we're giving everybody a gospel outline every 5 minutes, but rather that how we live our lives and how we speak of God, it is clear to people that we're thankful for God. We're thankful to God. We're thankful for Christ. We're glad that the Spirit gives us strength to live it each day. And we speak of it. And the way we live our lives authenticates it. That will gather a crowd. And isn't it wonderful that God uses such simple things to gather people to hear his word? Well, we start to hear that word in verses 14 to 21. And we see in those verses, wonderful promised days, wonderful promised days. Now, sometimes people laugh, don't they, and mock us. I'm sure you've experienced that before. You've been mocked, you've been laughed at. And here it's very clear that they do that because they don't understand. And I suppose the best way to respond in these situations is often in humour, isn't it? Instead of scolding or getting angry or correcting, the best way to deal with situations is often in humour. And I think that's what Peter does, isn't it, in verses 14 to 15. Peter responds in good humour to this mocking. And he says, "For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. The point being, it's too early to be getting drunk the way you think, because it's only 9 a.m. It's not possible." So Peter then gives his alternative explanation. He makes it clear what it is that they need to be doing, what they need to understand that the reason is for all this remarkable thing happening in front of them. And he says that in verses 17 to 21. And as we look at those verses, Peter sees what has happened again as fulfillment or promise. Words from the prophet Joel, verse 16. So Peter is seeing in Pentecost happening as the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel was talking about those many years before. He says, verse 17, that what has happened here is the beginning of the last days. Seen in the spirit and tongues on day of Pentecost. We see that in verses 17 and 18 of the prophecy from Joel. The point being, isn't it, that Peter is saying, look, this has happened. This is telling us that the last days have come. Now, sometimes Christians think, oh, the last days are forever and in the future. But no, we live in the last days. The last days are now. The last days started on the day of Pentecost. And these days end at the day of the Lord, verse 20. And that's when these remarkable events will happen that are listed in verses 19 to 20, which I think signify judgment. And in light of this day coming, the day of judgment, what must happen? Well, you see that verse 21. They were to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And as Peter will make clear in the coming verses that we're going to look at next week, this is calling on the name of Jesus Christ. This is his age, the age of calling on his name to be saved. So in Pentecost, it's very clear, isn't it? The last days have begun and they will end with the day of judgment. So we're in a time frame now. The last days, we're in the last days. And that means that time is running short. If you say to someone, well, these are the last days, and that implies you've got to get going with it, don't you? So if you're running up to an exam And someone said, well, this is the last days for revision. You think, oh, better do it. So what must we do? Well, we must call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. And it's worth noting, what does it mean to call on Jesus Christ? It means, I think, to call on him in faith, trusting in him to save, trusting in him as Lord and Saviour. It means to call on him in repentance. That's a word Christians use, but it basically means to change our minds, to turn from sin and to turn to Jesus, to turn to following him. This is how we'll be saved. That's what calling on Christ looks like. And this message that is given here is how God in his love is making a way for sinners to be saved. He gave his son that we might not face his judgment. That's the message of Pentecost. It's not really so much a message really about the Spirit, but it's a message about God's Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a day that reminds us that the last days have begun, that the day of judgment is coming, that we must turn and trust in his Saviour and King. And this is good news the world needs to hear, isn't it? That you need to hear, that I need to hear. As we think on Pentecost, we see, don't we, that this is ultimately, therefore, a day, an event, all about Jesus Christ. The apostles are empowered in verses 1 to 4 by the Spirit to witness to Christ by these remarkable languages. A crowd is therefore gathered to hear of Christ. The start of the last days when salvation is found in Christ's name. So therefore it means we have to think through, have we called on Jesus Christ? And it's urgent. The day of the Lord is coming. So, brothers and sisters, friends, are you calling on Jesus Christ? You might have been in church for many years. You might have attended many services. But have you called on Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? Maybe you've never attended a service before. Maybe this is the first time you've heard anything about Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, if you want to be saved from God's anger and just judgment, this is how you will be saved, by turning to Jesus Christ today. And if you're somebody who's sat in church for many years, you do need to keep asking yourself, are you trusting him? And of course, the trust that I'm talking about is never a one-off. It's not a sort of thing of, you know, cashing your check and then just doing what you like. No, rather this is keeping trusting in Jesus, keeping calling on him. To call on Christ is not a once-off, but it's ongoing and continuing. It's a constant rhythm of faith and repentance. This is the message of Pentecost. The last days are here. We need to call on Christ to be saved. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Spirit coming, being given, being poured out. We pray that you would help us today to hear the message of Pentecost, the message that we must turn to Christ, that the message of Christ is for everyone, for the whole world, and that if we have trusted in Christ, we must take that message to the world, because this is the message of good news for the world. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.